He talked about it quite often, actually. The fact that he was going to be put to death, and after that he would come forth alive. In fact, Jesus had repeatedly said this message in all kinds of audiences, and it was common knowledge that the crucifixion, according to Jesus, would be followed by a resurrection. In fact, it was even common knowledge to some of Christ's enemies, because after the crucifixion, the chief priests and the Pharisees, they went to Pilate, and they asked Pilate to secure the body so the disciples couldn't steal it and pretend that Christ had actually come forth from the dead. However, Jesus did what he prophesied he would do. He was killed, yes. But 2 days later, early Sunday morning, he came forth fully alive from the tomb. It was not just a crazy man, in their opinion, making a crazy prediction, but it was an historical fact. Jesus had risen from the tomb, and the tomb was empty. John chapter 20 tells the story how this historical fact just radically changed the lives of many people. There was Mary Magdalene, who was there first, and then there was Peter, and then there was John, and that moving story about the doubting disciple Thomas, who said, "I won't believe that he's resurrected until I actually experience it firsthand." And he saw Jesus, and when Jesus put out his hands and he felt inside the holes, his life was turned upside down, and he could only utter in reverent tones, "My Lord and my God." Later, Saul encountered the risen Christ on the road to Damascus in this bright light, and his life was completely changed. As Paul would share later in his book to the Philippians, Philippians 3:10, he personally knew Christ and the power of Christ's resurrection in his life. Today you're going to be blessed immensely by hearing three personal testimonies from people who have experienced the resurrection. We're not going to look at it as an historical fact that we're going to prove biblically. We're going to, based on the fact we accept it's historically fact, these individuals are going to show what the resurrection of Christ personally means to them. So Nicholas, Lori, and Bev, we are excited that you can share. I'm going to ask God to speak through you today. Loving Father, send your Spirit upon these willing servants to share what you've put on their hearts. Thank you, Lord, for the resurrection. May we see it afresh today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. And I'd just like to say that I love all of you. And you've made me and my kids just took us in like family, just like Jesus would do. So I'd like to take a couple minutes and just tell you how I want to love on you guys through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because that's really what the resurrection looks like to me, is when Jesus died, he went into hell to just destroy it. Because he knew he didn't want any of us there. He didn't want none of our friends there, none of our family, none of the homeless on the streets. He wants us all to live and for him and his glory. And I just know that we're all going to be there. Even the ones on the streets and the rich ones. It's harder for a rich to go into heaven. Well, we're going to bring him there because we're going to love on him and we're going to treat him just as if he was us. And I just think there's five basic mindsets we can have. Have an unoffendable heart, that no one can hurt us. They can only kill the body. They can't kill our soul. They can't hurt us. Humans cannot hurt us. The next would be a courageous heart for Christ. that we would just be courageous for him and his body and what he did for us. Thirdly, just a radical servant, that we can just be so bold to serve for Christ that nothing else would matter, that no matter what we do or what we say, it would all be glory for him and his good news. Fourth, our faith. Our faith takes us to new heights and new levels and new boldness for Jesus. And our faith is what really is the only way to spread the gospel. And the gospel is the most important thing. That's what Jesus did when he was here. Love on others, and then let's go tell the world about what I've done. And then when he resurrected, he stayed on earth for 40 days just to make sure that we could teach the gospel. And that's what matters. And fifth, have a heart surrendered for Christ. All the others will flow with us if we surrender our hearts to Christ. The faith will come, the joy will come, the peace will come with the surrendered heart. Dying to our self needs, dying to flesh, that we can live in the Spirit and just be with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Come upon us and just let's heal. Let's lay hands on people and heal the sick. When they're not feeling good, let's ask them if we can pray. Let's do that. After service, let's pray for each other. Let's just not have talk. Let's lay hands and pray for each other. Let's pray for our needs and our wants. Jesus wants to see us do this. Oh, Jesus is such a loving God. Gives us the opportunity to speak in front of others and just be so loving. The angels have made heaven's priority the hearts of men. That all the angels need to do is seek the hearts of men. How much more do we need to seek the hearts of men? That we can love on them and show them that Jesus is the only way, that he died for us and rose again. And he is with us today, and we will all rise with him when we go to the grave. How much more do we need to surrender and serve the hearts of men? I also have a song I want to sing to you guys. And so this is going to... I just really love you guys, and just so proud of all of you for what you've done. And I just want to say that Jesus is with us all the time. And let's rejoice. Let's be happy. Let's laugh today. Let's get out there and be bold for Christ. So if you guys know this song, follow along with me. It's Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other font I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this I plead, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other font I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other font I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes us white as snow. No other font I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Love you guys so much.
Resurrection morning. What does it mean to me? Most of, in fact, all of Christianity, it will be celebrating the resurrection tomorrow morning. We celebrate today. And the rest of the world that doesn't appreciate what God did for us celebrates a pagan rite, if you please, the rites of spring. And somehow or the other, it all got tied together. But I think we need to keep in mind what the resurrection really is all about. In my mind, the resurrection was the capstone of what Jesus did when he was here on earth. And I would like to share with you a brief outline of my spiritual journey as I address the resurrection and its importance to me. I grew up in a Christian household. My parents were missionaries. They went to spread the gospel, the good news, in a foreign land, beginning in Burma and then in India. However, as a young boy, I have to admit that my understanding of God and Jesus was tainted. I knew that God was a righteous and loving God, and somehow or the other, I got the idea that it was up to me to do what was right in order to have God love me. And needless to say, my relationship with God was one of fear rather than one of joy. I was exposed to all the beliefs that we as Seventh-day Adventists believe. I was aware about the war in heaven and how there was war between the head angel, Lucifer, and God, and how he was cast down to this world. I happen to think that God had a plan, and I know he had a plan, and his plan was in answer to the accusations of Lucifer that brought about that war in heaven. Lucifer claimed that God was exacting, unforgiving, and was wanting to keep all the power to himself. I believe and I've come to understand, this is the journey that I have gone through, I believe and I've come to understand that God created humankind, as we all read in the scripture, in his image. And when Adam came from the Creator's hand, he bore in his physical, mental, and spiritual nature a likeness to his Maker. Now, I believe that we are a unique creation. Adam was a unique creation. He was in likeness to his Creator. He was given, if you please, creative powers. When he and Eve came together, he also produced someone in his image. Some of these things I took for granted as a young boy growing up. I didn't think too deeply. I went about life as a nominal Christian, if you please. But it was until I got into professional school and I went to Sabbath school class. And I remember I used to have a hard time deciding which one I wanted to go to. Both these men were someone that I admired, Dr. Maxwell and Dr. Provancha. And the explanations that they gave aroused in me a spirit of wanting to learn more. And so some of these things that I share with you this morning are things that I picked up from listening to them and as I endeavored to search on my own. In the book Education, on page 15, we read, "It was God's purpose that the longer man lived, the more fully he should reveal this image," that is, the image of God, "the more fully reflect the glory of the Creator. Throughout eternal ages, he would have continued to gain new treasures of knowledge, to discover fresh springs of happiness, and to obtain clearer conceptions of the wisdom, the power, and the love of God. More and more fully would he have fulfilled the object of his creation, and more fully reflected the Creator's glory." And we ask, what is the Creator's glory? It is, as I have come to understand, God's character is the glory of God. Now, I believe that, as I said earlier, that God created humankind as an answer to some of the lies that Satan accused God of. And that's why this world was created and human beings were put into this world. And God was going to demonstrate through Adam and Eve and their family life what God was really like, not only to the angels, both fallen and unfallen, but to the onlooking universe. However, Adam sinned. And we ask, what was his sin? And I have come to understand it is the sin of breaking trust with God. Now, in my youth, I looked at sin as all the evil things that we did, lying, stealing, and the rest of it. You're familiar with it. But I have come to understand that the sin actually originates right there when we break that trust in God. And these other things that we do come about as a result of that broken trust with God. So Adam sinned. He distrusted God. He trusted self. He became selfish. He lived under the law of selfishness instead of under the law of God, under which he was created. Adam was doomed to die because the Bible tells us the wages of sin are death. That's another text that stands out in my mind that I didn't get when I was younger. I thought the wages of sin was God destroying me, but it's the wages of sin that destroy me. Sin is the destroyer. God is the life giver. And that's a lesson that I learned along the way. So because of sin, because of distrust of God, I am under the death sentence because of what Adam did. As a young person, I asked the question, how can that be? That doesn't seem fair to me. I questioned why a loving God, a merciful God, would make me subject to death because of what someone else did, because Adam sinned. And further in scriptures, another text that many of you may be familiar with, is that God visited the iniquity of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Exodus 20 and Exodus 34 talk about this. However, as I have studied and I've listened and opened my mind, I have since come to understand what sin is really all about. Sin is more devastating than I even conceived as a child, and what sin did to Adam, and how the rest of us are guilty because of what Adam did. Now, in answer to the question about the sins of the fathers unto the third and fourth generation, I've heard explanations that the sinful fathers, their influence, their teachings that they had upon their children, were passed on from generation to generation. That's a sobering thought as a parent, that what I do and how I present God is carried on in my children's thinking, and they share it with their children. And that's how God gets to be misunderstood. But further, recently, I've been exposed to the idea. Because you wonder, when Adam sinned, something changed. Something changed drastically in his life. For God to have to say, I'm sorry, Adam, but I've got to take you out of the garden. This is something that needs something extraordinary done. But it's been explained to me, and those of you that have read a little bit in genetics, we are all composed of a genetic string called the DNA. And everything we do, we say, we think, has an effect on that DNA. If we continue to lie, it becomes ingrained in our DNA. So because of this, I, because I'm a descendant of Adam, am part of his DNA, and that's passed on from generation to generation. When husbands and wives come together, their DNA combines to form a child. And that child reaps many of the characteristics of the parent. And that is how things can be carried on into a number of generations. It takes a special intervention in order to break this pattern. And this is what I believe the plan of redemption was all about. God has a plan to restore humankind to righteousness and trust in him. And how did God go about doing this? we read in the scriptures, Mary, a virgin conceived by the Holy Spirit, and her child was both God and man. This is beyond your and my comprehension. But we understand that this was a special thing that happened back in early history. Her child was both God and man because she, as a virgin, was united with the Holy Spirit. And at that joining, God took on human nature with all its frailties, and the child was named God with us, Emmanuel. Now, just like Adam was supposed to do, this child grew in wisdom and stature and learned obedience, if you please, just as Adam was supposed to do, but failed. We find this mentioned in Luke 2, verse 52. It's hard for us sometimes to separate this unique being, God with us. He was both human and he was also God. God, and when I say the word God, I want us to all think of God in the three persons of the Godhead. It wasn't just the God the Father, but it was all three, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who were in this plan together. This was a unified thing they were doing. And God in human nature, it was only by him taking on our humanity that he could bring about the changes and bring us back into relationship with God. In the book Education, page 80 and 81, we read, as a man, Jesus supplicated the throne of God. This was the human part of Jesus, until his humanity was charged with a heavenly current that connected humanity with divinity. Receiving life from God, he imparted life to men. This is also something that is a mystery to me, and I think we're going to be studying this throughout eternity, if I remember and have read correctly. Jesus' mission on coming here to earth came to show us what the Father was like. Earth, at this time in history when he came, had but a dim view of what God was really like. Just like me in my early childhood, I had a misconception of what God was like. And the world, God's own people at that time, were giving a false representation of God. So Jesus came to show us what God was like. What God was really like. He also came to bring us back into relationship, into harmony with God. That relationship that was broken when Adam sinned. Christ is our substitute in fixing what Adam's sin did to humanity. He came to restore God's law of love back into humanity, and thereby procuring the remedy which heals all who trust him, recreating in each of us a new heart and a right spirit, so that it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Through Christ, through his life, through his spilt blood. And by the way, when I hear the word blood, which used to be, as I grew up, just sort of a platitude, when I hear the word blood today, we're talking about the life. The blood is the life of Jesus Christ. So through Christ, we become partakers of the divine nature and reconciled into unity with God. can read about this in Galatians 2:20, 2 Peter 1:4, Ezekiel 36, verse 26. So then we come, the next thing that we come to is Christ's death on the cross, purpose of his death. And Jesus died to reveal the truth, to reveal the truth that God is not selfish, that God is looking for you and I to come back into harmony with him. The truth destroys selfishness, and it destroys the lies that God had been accused of and wins us back to trust. He came and died on the cross, and that act destroyed the devil, Hebrews 2:14. He came to destroy death and carnal nature, 2 Timothy 1:10. And he came to destroy the devil's work by restoring God's law of love back into our hearts and thus restoring God's character in man. This is what the purpose of his death on the cross was. And so then we come to the capstone of what we are celebrating this weekend, the resurrection of Christ. Jesus came and lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. He carried your and my sins down through past generations. If we remember, it was the sins, it was the separation that sin causes that he felt as he was on the cross. As we heard last night, he called out. He felt the separation from his Father and felt forsaken. This is what sin does. But he overcame at the cross. And we see that when we see the resurrection of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15:17, we read, "If Christ had not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." So if Christ had not gone through what he went at the cross, and then, come resurrection morning, had risen, all that had happened in the past was futile. And we would still have the sins that we committed laid on us individually. So the resurrection to me is something that is wonderful, because it tells me that Jesus, our elder brother, who lived a perfect life as a human being by the Spirit of God, has conquered evil, and he is offering us that gift that as a human being we can now come into union with him, and because of that union we can be presented before God perfect. And in that sense, when I say perfect, perfect in our maturity. All of us are growing. We all have a different understanding of what perfection is and a different understanding of God. But I have to say, as I go back in my thinking over my life, I have always wanted to do what was right. I can't say that I always did what was right, but I always wanted to do what was right. And now, because of what Jesus has done, he has said he will come into me and he will abide in me if I am willing to look to him, and he will day by day change me so that I can be like him. I can become, the joining of my humanity with the divinity of God will make me perfect. And we are assured that we will be ready if we accept what he has done and believe, for when he comes again, And the resurrection tells me that he will be coming again. It assures us of life after death. Now, another verse from the Bible that is important, I believe, in Matthew 10:28, Jesus said, "Don't fear those who can kill the body, but the one who can destroy both body and soul." Jesus' body was destroyed, died on the cross. But because he lived the perfect life, because he, as a human being, abided in God, the grave could not hold him. And he came forth victorious. And because of that victory, you and I will be saved. Sinful humanity killed the body of Christ. But because he was victorious at the cross, the grave could not hold him. If we abide in Jesus and he abides in us, we can be assured that when he comes again, we will be acceptable. And this is my reason for thinking that the resurrection of Christ is something that has given me the ability to live the life with Christ living in me, and I too someday will be resurrected.
Please pray with me. Father God, I am nothing, but you are everything. May your will be done. Amen. I have to be honest with you. When I opened the email from the pastor asking me to share my thoughts on the resurrection, before I was even done reading the email, my introvert self was starting to panic. And my brain was chanting, "No, no way. Are you kidding me? No, no way. Are you serious? No, no way." Then I paused. My palms started to sweat. And I read the email again. The words, "share a testimony," hit my heart. Someone was asking me to testify of my Savior. And my first reaction was, "No, no way." I felt so ashamed. How could I say no? So here I stand with sweaty palms, knowing that of myself I can do nothing. But in him, all things are possible. When I began contemplating the resurrection of Christ and what it means to me, three words came to me over and over again: hope, power, and life. Hope is a wonderful thing. It can help us endure our darkest times. Hope plus divine power can transform life. I've never formally shared my testimony. One, I've never been asked to. And two, I truly believed I didn't have a testimony worthy to share. Well, at least not an interesting or exciting. My spiritual journey is like a small rock on the ocean shore. Over the years, the rough edges are smoothed and new areas exposed. Sometimes storms and rough waters break away a chunk of rock or cause a fresh crack. But for the most part, it's just back and forth, tumbling with the tide. My testimony has no dramatic miracles, no angel stories. But when I look back at the rock that is my life, it looks completely different today than it did years ago. The Lord is patient. The Lord is kind. Our God is long-suffering. He is constant. I'm a second-generation Seventh-day Adventist. My childhood was pretty uneventful. I obeyed my parents, went to church schools, I was in Pathfinders, I didn't do drugs or alcohol. I stayed mostly out of trouble. Basically, I grew up in what I like to call the city of refuge. I had walls, but I was safe, and I liked it. It made sense to me, and I had no desire to leave. I believe the devil works the hardest in the cities of refuge, because the prize is that much sweeter. I have lived half a century, and this is what I have learned. You don't have to do drugs to have an addiction problem. You don't have to drink to be out of control. You don't have to kill to be a murderer. And you don't have to swear to take the Lord's name in vain. So what is my connection with the bully at the school and the drug seeker in the ER? My connection is an intimate one. We share a sin-filled heart. So my testimony is this. I stand before you, the greatest of sinners. When I look at the brokenness around me, I know in my heart that but for the grace of God, there grow I. None is better than another, none is worse. All of us are in a desperate need of a Savior. Without God, we are all terminally ill. The only one sure thing in this cold, dark world is death. But this is where the good news of the resurrection comes in. The beautiful good news is this. We serve a risen Savior. Jesus Christ is alive. The tomb is empty. Love has conquered hate. Light erased the darkness. Jesus broke the chains of sin and death. The devil has been defeated. The victory is ours. Our battle now is the battle of faith. Do we believe? With the resurrection comes hope and the power to live a new life, to be recreated in the image of our Father, the image of God. We are helpless no more. Jesus is the cure. He holds the antidote. But here's the crazy thing. Most of the time, we only want the band-aid, the crutch, the brace. We want the symptoms of the sinful life to go away. Just patch me up, Jesus, so I can continue doing what I want to do. God has offered us the complete cure. But for some reason, we deem the cost of the antidote too high, the sacrifice on our part too great. We look to ourselves and we see our failures and say it can't be done. And so we will die, desperately clutching our self-made righteousness, our filthy rags. Our Father God, with tears in his eyes, will ultimately surrender us to our choices. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. We are told to follow the Lamb wherever he goes, and we will gladly follow the Lamb to the cross in repentance and into the grave with baptism. But on Resurrection Day, we often choose to stay in the tomb. Brothers and sisters, the tomb is empty. Our Savior is not there. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Heaven has emptied itself. God has given his own blood to ransom us. The universe was put at risk all to redeem fallen, selfish mankind. When we choose to stay in the tomb, what does that say of heaven's sacrifice? The death and resurrection of Christ was not a pageant. Jesus, the angels, God the Father were not actors in an elaborate play. In The Desire of Ages, Ellen White writes, Satan, with his fierce temptations, wrung the heart of Jesus. The Savior could not see through the portals of the tomb. Hope did not present to him his coming forth from the grave, a conqueror, or tell him of the Father's acceptance of the sacrifice. He feared that sin was so offensive to God that their separation was to be eternal. The sacrifice of heaven was real. Let it not be in vain. Our Heavenly Father has faith in us, faith that we will respond to his love. Is his trust misplaced? Let us leave the tomb behind and follow our Redeemer into the light of a new life, to be made new creatures with hearts of flesh instead of stone, to let our feeble minds be replaced by the mind of Christ. The devil will tell us this cannot be done, but the words of Scripture tell us it can. Jesus said, "I come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." So step into the light. Leave the darkness behind. The prison doors are open. The ransom has been paid. There is nothing to hold us back. The Savior stands at the door, his wounded hand outstretched towards us. Take it. Grasp it with both hands. Leave the tomb behind. He wants to restore us to what we were meant to be. He wants to